Psalm 96. As you all know, we've had a tremendous December in 2019, culminating in two baptisms on the last Sunday of the year. And then last week, with a tremendous service in second service, which of course was our first January 1st, 2020 service. Had a tremendous second service where the youth led. And out of that came a great challenge to ask God for one soul. You remember when Rachel shared that the speaker had held up his finger and challenged everybody to get that one person. That absolutely resonated with me because of, if you will, history. Years and years and years ago, we had a young man. I will not say his name because that would not be productive, because this young man is a great, great guy. But you've heard me, and we hit on this 22 years ago because I felt like our church and myself really struggled with this at the time, and maybe we still do, and I just don't know it. But if we do, you get ready. Sidetracks. Sidetracks. For me, the King James Bible only is a sidetrack. For me, long hair versus short hair is a sidetrack. For me, long sleeves versus short sleeves in a church, and whether you should or shouldn't, that's a sidetrack. And just go right down the road. Things that take us away from the gospel, and in the name of the gospel, get us chasing things that take us away from the gospel. And this young man got really ate up with, quote unquote, contemporary Christian music. I was that young man previous to this young man. And God had brought me through it, and he had brought me through it with this challenge. Who are you actively seeking to win from me right now? That is more important than all these other sidetrack issues. It's just the truth. So when I sat down with this young man, because it had gotten to the point of distraction. So when I sat down with him, I just used that with him. And I told him, sir, I understand. You probably don't believe me, but I know me and I know what I went through. But I struggled with what you're struggling through, and I'm telling you that you're on a sidetrack. And I just want to prove it to you by asking you one question. Who do you have laid on your heart right now? Give me a name that God has said, I want you to win him or her for me. He couldn't produce a name. And I told him, I knew you couldn't. And I'm not trying to be mean or hateful, sir. You're sidetracked. All you can see is this thing, and it is robbing you of what God put you here for. God put you and I here to win other people to Christ. He'll work all the other stuff out, folks. He really will. So we're going to hammer it for a while. Who's that one person that the Holy Spirit has laid on your heart to win for him? And then we got the other challenge. One verse. Are you memorizing? Boy, that... That struck me too. I have not for a while been in an active Bible memorization, if you will, program, challenge, discipline, whatever word you want to use, and the Holy Spirit came a-knocking. And so, this is just a true story. I've got a card now it was on my desk. It's now on my office door, and we had several cards. If you sent us a card, thank you for that. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb, meaning Christmas card and the such. And on that card was this verse, and I've got a little practice that I do. I try not to just, if you will, blow past all of the stuff in the card and just read what they wrote, even though that's personally what's most important to me. I know that they picked that card out for a reason. So I try to discipline myself to read everything that's on the card. I don't go to the back and read all the stuff on Canada and all that. I just try to read, you know, the stuff on the inside. And there's the verse. There's the verse. Psalm 96, verse 11. And then if I'm not careful, I just go, oh, that's nice, and I move on. But the Holy Spirit said, hey, that's a verse. Read it. So I had to open my Bible to Psalm 96, verse 11, and I read it. And do you know what it says? Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the seas roar. There it is. Let the seas roar, and the fullness thereof. I wrote that verse Monday morning. That's my verse. Because, I knew that the Holy Spirit had drawn a line with me. I want you to memorize the verse this week. And so I memorized that verse around Wednesday or so. And I got to catch up now. So by Wednesday, I had a burning question. Why? Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the seas roar and the fullness thereof. Why? So, if you will stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word, we're going to look and see Psalm 96. It's a short psalm. Why? Verse 11 is there. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great. Would you agree with that, church? The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Notice there the little g, above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Here it is. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. There it is. That's the answer to why. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. And watch this, guys. For he cometh. Folks, when they say it twice, you really better pay attention. To judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm not trying to be anything but real, but if you go fishing, if you go hunting, if you go shopping, you're going to miss it tonight. I don't anticipate this to be a long message, but it is absolutely an important message. I was going to preach this morning. But God apparently wanted this group to hear this message. So the title of this message, simply, One Reason to Rejoice. I'm not saying it's the only reason in totality. I'm saying according to this passage, one reason to rejoice. And to begin the simple message, we're asking this question: why does Psalm 96, verse 11, tell the heavens to rejoice and the earth to be glad, for the seas to roar and for all the sea to get involved? That's what he means by the fullness thereof. So the mermaids and everybody is involved. Thank you for laughing. Every crustacean, every dory and all those guys, everything in the sea is involved. Barbara Manatee is involved. Yeah, I'm telling you, it's just flowing right now. Everything in the sea is involved with praising God. Why? So get this picture in your mind. Heaven is rejoicing. The earth is glad. The creation is roaring for God's judgment. I'm telling you, when I looked at that and I read that entire psalm Wednesday, I just sat there slack-jawed. I'd been chewing on the verse for a couple days. And finally that day in the office, it just hit me. Why am I rejoicing? So I went to the psalm expecting for it to be talking about the resurrection. There are psalms that talk about the resurrection. I expected it to be talking about God's deliverance. There's a bunch of psalms that talk about God's deliverance. Or God's blessing. I did not expect to see God's judgment to be the reason why I was rejoicing. Now, there's a lot here to digest when it comes to God's judgment. But we're going to take a simple approach tonight here with God's judgment. There are three levels of God's judgment that we're going to look at this evening. Final, there's going to be a final judgment. Daily, as in a general judgment. And personal. Now, this has come to home. Yeah, we all kind of stand from a distance and go, someday all them sinners, they're going to get judged. And we go, cool. And then we think, I mean, really? Don't you to some level believe that Mr. Soleimani that was taken out by a drone, that had to be God's judgment on some level and the such. And yes, I'm taking an American stance from that, and I'm telling you I may be wrong. When we get into eternity, we'll know. So I'm not going to sit here and judge one way or the other. I'm just telling you that my mind thinks that way. When someone who has been, if you will, credited with deaths of quote-unquote innocent soldiers and the such, your thought is God's judgment. But watch this. Whether or not that's accurate or not for that particular instance, we know that people day in, day out are being judged for their sin. We know that because Scripture tells us. And then personal. We're going to read this verse here in a little bit. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Brother, it's my understanding that Brother Tom, the last Sunday of January, he's going to be bringing that message to you, so we're not going to just stomp on that a whole lot. But the reality is that on all three phases, final, judgment. Day to day throughout the world, judgment. Personally, judgment. For our sin. Now watch this. And we're supposed to rejoice. We're supposed to rejoice. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Let me say this simply about the final judgment. There's two stages for final judgment. One stage for final judgment is when you and I, all of God's children, get to heaven. And yes, there's a huge argument about when that's going to happen. I have my humble opinion. I don't believe it should ever be a test of fellowship. But I am pre-trib. I believe before the seven-year tribulation period, God is going to call his church to himself. And that is when the Bema seat, judgment seat of Christ for all saved people is going to happen. That is where in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 3, that you and I are going to stand before our loving Father, but judge, and he's going to look at every thought, word, action, and deed, and every one of those that was not done for him and his glory and out of the proper motive, it's going to materialize, and it's either going to turn into gold, silver, or bronze. That means you did good. You did it for the cause of Christ. Or it's going to turn to wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to burn in front of your very eyes. Doesn't mean that you're going to burn on any level. Doesn't mean that you're necessarily even going to experience any pain. It's going to reveal that you failed, if you will, in that area. And watch this. The pain is going to be that that's not going to be a jewel in your crown to present to Christ. That's what that means. And so, obviously, if you want some big daddy crowns to present at the feet of Jesus, which hopefully any Christian worth their salt does, you and I need to make sure that we're living for God every day. We need to make sure we're living for God for the right reasons, and we need to make sure that we are abstaining from those things that would destroy us so that we can praise God for his judgment. And as you and I used to joke, this crowd, you're not necessarily going to know. Some of you will because of family ties. But there was a lady here named Gertrude Jennings. We called her Gertie. And Gertie was, wow, a saint. I feel the same way about Maxine Hoffman, and I could name many, many other names. But Gertie was one of those that we would joke that when it comes time for her to get her crowns, you're going to hear the deet, 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 and this huge tandem, you know, dump truck's going to back up. And because that woman lived for the Lord. She lived for the Lord. She loved the Lord. And she's going to have some copious amounts of crowns to lay at the feet of Jesus. So that's one section, if you will, of the final judgment. And even though it's not anything to be feared, but it is something to be revered, that you and I, we want to have that Gertrude Jennings experience. We want to have all the crowns that we can to lay at the feet of the one that gave it all for you and I. The other side of that is the great white throne judgment. You don't want to be at the great white throne judgment in front of it. You want to be on either side as a believer watching. I believe we will be watching, but you don't want to be in front. If you're in front, that means you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The great white throne judgment is saved for all. Did you notice the word heathen? I don't recommend you using that word on a daily basis, but God can use whatever word he wants to. And heathen is the word reserved for folks who do not accept Christ. It's not a cut down from his perspective. He's given you a label. He calls the saints, calls everybody else heathens, if you will. They do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And watch this, they made a choice. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't because, you know, they'll have no excuse. They'll have no excuse standing before God that they did not accept Jesus Christ as the payment for their sin. And it's going to be a bad day. It's going to be an absolute bad day. Watch this. But we should rejoice for that. We should. And we're going to look at why in just a second. And then, of course, we've already illuminated as far as the daily, every day, all throughout this world, people are reaping what they've sown. They're reaping what they've sown. You will reap what you sow. There's a daily judgment from God, and we ought to live in reverential fear of that. We're going to talk more about that in just a second. And then lastly, personal. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. Church, if you and I are not absolutely serious about knowing that God loves us enough to correct us, boy, we need to go to some discipleship classes. Because God loves you enough to absolutely correct you. He just does. So we're going to dive in here. But we are still left to ask, why rejoice over something so potentially painful? I can't speak for you, but a verse of rejoicing and praise is not what comes to mind when I am contemplating being judged for my sins, or when I see someone being judged for their sins, or when I think of that final judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment. But according to Scripture, it is completely accurate and normal to praise God for his judgment. So in closing, this simple message, this is what we want to look at. This is the answer to the why. Point number one. God's love. The difference between commitment and surrender is commitment carries with it the idea that you are in charge and that you have made a decision to give this amount of love, if you will, to a given person or a given situation. God is not asking for yours or my commitment. He's asking for our surrender. That's what he did for us. He did not commit to us. He didn't. He did not commit to us. He surrendered to what you and I had to have him to do. You've heard the joke about the difference between the chicken and the pig walking together, and they're going to try to bless the church because they hear the church, the Baptist church, is having a potluck dinner. And so the chicken says, "Hey, pig, we ought to help that church. I think I'll give some eggs. Why don't you give a ham?" And the pig looks at the chicken and says, "Chicken, for you, that's a commitment. For me, that's a sacrifice." It is. And that's what God is looking for you and I for. He's not looking for a commitment. He's looking for surrender. Scripture says, Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died." He surrendered for us. He so loves us, there's absolutely no doubt that God 100% totally was all in. He loves us. So what does that have to do with judgment? Everything. Because you see, if you love someone, you love them enough to tell them the truth. You love them enough to correct them. You love them enough to correct them to protect them. You love them enough to show them where the boundaries are that keeps a person safe and away from the things that would destroy them. You've heard it said that anytime you see God putting a circle around something, he's not saying, "I don't want you to have any fun." He's saying, "I don't want you to hurt yourself." That's from James MacDonald. So we should rejoice that God loves us enough to judge us in the areas where we are wrong. Listen to this passage. We talked about this at Bethel Radio Hour. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." This is Jesus speaking to Israel. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth until you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." When we were talking about that very verse, I imagined in my mind Jesus seeing what would happen to Jerusalem just 70 years later when Rome comes in and absolutely razes it to the ground. Destroyed Jerusalem. And Jesus, in his mind, knowing everything, he's seeing that. And he's telling them, "Oh my goodness, if you'd have just come to me." Because judgment's coming. And God's going to be right in that judgment. But he doesn't want them to go through it. Point number two, God's justice. Keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. And this, God is talking about himself. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation. Did you notice that? I will in no wise clear the guilty. The reason you and I should praise God for his judgment is because God is just. God is fair. We don't usually use that word because, you know, we look around and we go, "Man, this just isn't fair." The reality is, from God's perspective, it's completely fair. Exodus 34:7. "If so be that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense affliction to them that afflict you, and to you that are afflicted rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven and with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment? Even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might." That's 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9. In other words, God is keeping score. Vengeance is mine, God saith. We would always twist that in college and go, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Well, that's not right. God is saying, "Vengeance is his, and I'm saying it. Vengeance is mine," God says. You and I don't need to worry about straightening things out. God takes care of that. And you and I should praise him for it. Listen to this verse. This is Romans 12:19-21. "Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And that heaping coals of fire, that is relating to the light of the gospel. When you treat someone nicely, when they've treated you badly, you're showing them there's a better way. You're showing them God loves you, and God will bless them. No one will get away with anything, and we should rejoice for that. Point number three, God's motivation. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. That's Galatians 6, 7 through 8. You may remember Pastor Kingston preached on this several months ago, and watch this. That verse doesn't mean what I thought it means for years and years and years. It still can be used in the way I thought. It's just not necessarily supported in that passage. When you look at that passage, he's talking about anyone that perverts the gospel. They were begging the Galatians to submit to circumcision again to be saved. And Paul says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. So if you sow to the flesh to try to get salvation, you're going to reap the flesh corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit to get salvation, you're going to reap eternal life. Now, with that said, it's still okay for you and I to just absolutely chew on this. God's not mocked. You sow bad seed, you're going to get in trouble. God's going to love you enough to correct you. God's judgment should be motivation to stay close to him and to obey him. Now, there's a fine line here between if you love me, keep my commandments, and trying to walk the straight and narrow so as not to anger a just and holy God. The scripture talks about the wisdom of fearing God, and I believe that that is real and healthy. But I do believe that the balance that scriptural fear of God brings to the believer is not that we should be in constant fear of God stomping us, but that we should be in constant fear of losing the joy, the peace, the camaraderie, the fellowship that comes from the presence of God. Now, I've shared this many times, but it's just too good not to share again. I have the spiritual gift of prophecy. As a result, black and white, my first go-to is, oh, Lord, please don't stomp me when I do something wrong. And I was at Russell Wagner's kitchen years and years and years ago. And he was working on his sermon. God, as good as his word. And we started talking about that whole element of judgment. And I shared what was my motivation. I don't want to get stomped. So I'm going to try to live for God. I don't want God to stomp me. And he just kind of looked at me. And he said these words. And I've changed my preaching ever since. Ben, I don't fear God's judgment as much as I fear God's absence. Boy, I walked away from there being schooled and also being blessed. Church, listen to me. Something so much worse than God tanning your hide is God keeping his fellowship away from you. As a Christian person, I mean, what you and I experienced here tonight as we worshiped God in song, you don't get that if you're not living the way God wants you to. He will take away his presence and tan your hide. And so it's so much better to let the motivation to be God's joy, God's peace, his camaraderie, his fellowship. Lastly, God's patience. But forget not this one thing, 2 Peter 3:8 says, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hear me, please. If you and I are accurate in our American opinion, the Soleimani, quote-unquote, deserved what he got earlier this week. Listen, why was the man almost 70 years old? God is not slack, but he is patient. And he gave that man a lot of opportunities to turn. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that Hitler could have been saved. I believe that. I believe any man, woman, boy, and girl can come to Christ. And so if you're still breathing, that means he's patient. And he loves you. And he's trying to reach you. Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul said. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me as chief might Jesus Christ show forth all his longsuffering for an example of them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life. You ever heard the truth that Saul was a murderer? Saul was a murderer. But God showed patience and love to Saul. And Saul became Paul after he received Christ. So yes, God's judgment is something to praise him over. His judgment shows his love. He loves us enough to correct us. He shows it just as no one is getting away with anything. It gives motivation for you and I to live a holy and righteous life. And yes, he's patient in his judgment. And praise God for that. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad and the seas roar and all the fullness thereof, because God is coming to bring judgment. Did you notice that? He's coming. He's coming to bring judgment. Final, general, personal. Let's stand. Musicians, will you come? We'll have a verse or two of invitation. Then we will do what I said earlier. We'll have Rachel and family come up, youth director, family come up, anybody that wants to, and just pray blessings on Rachel and all of our college students. Crowd this size, or maybe someone here that does not know Christ and the free pardon of sin, this is an invitation. We're inviting you to come forward, and if you'll come forward to seek Christ, we'll send you someone gender appropriate. They'll share the gospel with you. If you just want to come and make this an old-fashioned altar, please come and do so. Will you come?